I wonder if you've ever stood still by the rather surprising fact that the Apostles' Creed, which is a theological statement, a statement about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, should also contain within its lines the personal names of two human beings. One a hero, or rather a heroine, if you like, the other a villain. Two human names. And in doing so, by the way, the creed anchors our faith firmly in historical fact. It affirms that what we believe is not just myth or legend or a pious story, but that the Christian faith hinges on the facts of history, on real historical people and on historical events that really happened. In a certain place and at a certain time. And that's important. But I won't go into that any further this evening. But two people. The villain I'm referring to is, of course, Pontius Pilate. And the other is a young girl, probably no older than 14 or 15 at the time that the events the Apostles' Creed refers to happened. Mary, the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, is whom I want to speak about this evening. Now, the Bible doesn't really have all that much to say about her. We meet her just here in the opening chapters of Luke and, of course, also of Matthew. And then she crops up again from time to time, here and there, in the four Gospels. After the events around Jesus' birth, we next see her at the temple with her 12-year-old son. The next time we meet her again is at the wedding in Cana, and later, of course, at the cross of Jesus. And a few times in passing in between. The last we hear of Mary is in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, just before the day of Pentecost, where again she is briefly mentioned. And then she sort of quietly fades out of the picture, and we don't ever meet her again. So the Bible doesn't really tell us all that much about Mary. But yet, in spite of that fact, or perhaps just because of that, she has become a rather controversial figure. In fact, there have arisen widely varying opinions concerning Mary, widely differing attitudes, different reactions. And so I would like us to look at some of those this evening, which I think is appropriate at this season of Advent leading up to Christmas, and to judge them in the light of the Bible, to see which of them are wrong and which are right. So what are some of the different reactions people have to Mary? Well, one would be to scandalize her. To scandalize, and that is in fact the reaction of many people, because there are many people on there who simply will not believe the account of our reading. How can this be, they ask? A baby conceived by a virgin? And they answer, of course, that cannot be. And so this cannot really be what truly happened. Of course, Jesus must have been conceived in the normal way. And if Mary wasn't married at the time, well, too bad for her. Then Christ must simply have been conceived out of wedlock. And if Joseph wasn't the father, well, then it must have been some other human male. Who knows? Perhaps it was some Roman soldier. After all, wasn't Nazareth notorious for being a good time town to which the Roman army frequently resorted? A place for soldiers' R&R? Mary, a virgin? And having a son? Come now, how naive can you be? And so there are many people who would scandalize Mary. And not just now, for that was already so in her own day too. Of course, again, Not much is said about this in the Bible, though there are some hints that Mary was despised by many of those around her after they found out that she was pregnant. Why do you think she spent 3 months of her pregnancy with Elizabeth in a place far from Nazareth, where no one else knew her? Or why do you think that, humanly speaking, she would have accompanied Joseph to Bethlehem, for instance? She didn't have to be there. We know that women were not compelled to go to their ancestral towns for the Roman census. Only the men had to go. And yet Mary came along, though probably 9 months pregnant. Could it be because no one in Nazareth would be prepared to take her in Joseph's absence? That no one would have been willing to help deliver what in their eyes would have been an illegitimate baby? Mary was despised, she was scandalized. And it's still the same in many circles in our days also. I'm sure that you realize that the doctrine of the virgin birth is one of the doctrines of the Christian faith, which is not only most laughed at, but which is also under most violent attack, and not just by unbelievers either. Liberal Christian theologians too, by and large, have dismissed out of hand the possibility of Christ's miraculous conception. We live in a scientific age, they say, and so of course it's quite impossible to continue to believe in this doctrine. It may have been believable in years gone by. After all, people in those days did not know any better. They were ignorant of how conception takes place. They didn't know anything about genes and chromosomes, about sperm or ova. But we do know. And we know that for any baby to be conceived, sperm from the father must unite with an egg from the mother. That's how it is with all human births. And so that's how it must have been with Jesus also. As it is put by Dr. Hugh Schonfield, one of these liberal theologians, in his book, The Passover Plot, and I quote, "There was nothing particular about the birth of Jesus. He was not God incarnate, and no virgin mother bore him. The church, in its ancient zeal fathered a myth." Yes, the church fathered a myth, it is said. And if not Joseph, then some other man fathered Jesus. That's the common view, isn't it? But of course, it's not what the Bible teaches. No, the Bible tells us very clearly that at the time of Christ's conception, Mary was a virgin. And of course, it's really so much nonsense to say that that was easier to believe for people in bygone ages. Sure, people in those days may not have known just how fertilization took place. But that doesn't mean that they didn't know how women get pregnant. And Mary herself very well knew that too. She may have been young, but she had received her sex education. How will this be, since I am a virgin? Joseph also knew that very well. When he found out that Mary, his fiancée, was with child, his first thought was that there could be but one possible explanation. There must have been some other man. And it was only after he had been very specifically told, he'd been told otherwise by an angel in a dream, that Joseph was forced to change his mind, Matthew tells us. Yes, and Luke knew. I don't think it's insignificant that the writer of the one gospel which gives us the most detailed account of the virgin birth was himself a medical doctor. Dr. Luke knew the facts of life. If anyone, he would have known all about babies. And yet he too accepted the account of the virgin birth as true. And by the way, many more conservative Bible scholars believe that Luke had his information straight from the mouth of Mary. Why? Because he knew that he could believe her. And because he believed in Jesus, and because he was convinced that nothing is impossible with God. One reaction many people have shown is to scandalize Mary. What's your reaction? Do you believe in the miracle of the virgin birth? It's clearly taught in the Bible. And there is no reason apart from unfounded skepticism to doubt it. Those who do not believe in this miracle have no right to believe in other miracles either. It too is part of the trustworthy, infallible word of God. So one reaction to the teaching of the virgin birth has been to scandalize Mary. But there has been, of course, also the opposite reaction, and that has been to idolize Mary, to exalt her, to place her on a plane which is far above her status. And again, of course, there are many people in this world who do this. And here I'm thinking especially of those who follow the official Roman Catholic teachings and traditions. A teaching, a tradition, which have exalted Mary so high that for all practical purposes, she is made equal with God. To idolize Mary. Now, it's not my purpose this evening to give you a detailed statement of the Roman Catholic position on this subject or to denigrate Roman Catholics. I believe you can learn much from many of them about what it is to carry out many of Christ's teachers in practice. But let me pinpoint very briefly some of their beliefs to identify principal differences here between Catholic and Protestant teaching. The first area of difference lies in the Catholic traditions concerning Mary. Traditions which are still official Catholic Church dogma, even if in practice many Roman Catholics do not pay much attention to them. Such as the perpetual virginity of Mary, for example, the teaching that Mary remained a virgin for the rest of her life and never had any other children. Or the tradition that Mary too was conceived in such a way that she was free from the taint of original sin, the so-called doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Or the tradition that, as well as being free from original sin, Mary never committed any actual sin either. Or the tradition of Mary's assumption that Mary's body too was raised from the grave 3 days after she died, was reunited with her soul, and that she was straightway taken up and enthroned as the Queen of Heaven. And make no mistake about it, that still is official Roman Catholic doctrine. To quote from a, to me, quite blasphemous Roman Catholic manuscript, on the third day after Mary's death, when the apostles gathered around her tomb, they found it empty. The sacred body had been carried off to the celestial paradise. Jesus himself came to conduct her thither. The whole court of heaven came to welcome, with songs of triumph, the mother of the divine Lord. What a chorus of exultation. Hark how they cry, lift up your gates, O ye princes, and be lifted up, O eternal gates, and the Queen of Glory shall enter in. The second area of difference lies in the status and the honor the Roman Catholic Church ascribes to Mary. A status and an honor which are equal with the status and the honor of Jesus. Let me quote for you again a few examples. And she is truly the mediatrix of peace between sinners and God. Sinners receive pardon by Mary alone, wrote Cardinal Alphonse de Liguori. And the Holy Church commands a worship peculiar to Mary. And again, Mary is called the gate of heaven because no one can enter that blessed kingdom without passing through her. And again, all power is given to thee, that is to Mary, in heaven and on earth, so that at the command of Mary all obey, even God. And thus God has placed the whole church under the domination of Mary. Now that is some statement, isn't it? And quite frankly, as I said, I find it almost blasphemous to even quote it. Do you notice how it transfers to Mary what the Bible says about Jesus? Listen to this, and it should be clear that these are precisely the attributes which the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 attributes to Jesus. The whole Trinity, O Mary, gave thee a name above every name, that at thy name every knee should bow, of things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Those are the quotes from the writings of a Roman Catholic cardinal, official church teaching. So is that what we should do too, idolize Mary? Most certainly not. That too is not the right reaction. The Bible nowhere idolizes Mary. It nowhere lends any weight to the traditions and opinions which I've just quoted. In fact, instead, in many cases, it quite clearly contradicts them. The Bible does not tell us that Mary, for the rest of her life, remained a virgin. Instead, the opposite is clearly implied in Matthew 1, verse 25, where we read that Joseph had no sexual relations with her until she had given birth to Jesus. After that, it's clearly implied he did. And Mary bore him children as a result. In several places in the New Testament, we read about the brothers and sisters of Jesus. The Bible also tells us nothing about Mary being taken up to heaven. Nor does it tell us anything about the Immaculate Conception or perpetual sinlessness of Mary. In fact, again, the opposite is clearly implied. In Luke chapter 2, verse 24, we read that Joseph and Mary took the baby Jesus to Jerusalem to present him at the temple. And while they did so, they also presented a sacrifice as prescribed by the laws of Moses, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, why, we may ask, did the law prescribe these? And the answer is found in Leviticus 12, verse 8. One as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering for the baby's mother. As a sin offering for Mary, clearly implying that Mary, too, needed atonement for her sins. The Bible knows nothing concerning these traditions, Roman Catholic traditions about Mary. The Bible most certainly knows nothing about ascribing to her a highly exalted status. It does not speak of Mary as mediatrix, but only of Christ as mediator. He is the only mediator. It tells us there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved except the name, not of Mary, but of Jesus. It tells us that Jesus is the door, the only door to heaven, and that to him alone is given all power in heaven and on earth, not to Mary. And that it is at his name and not at the name of Mary that every knee shall bow. To idolize Mary. Is that your reaction? If so, it is wrong. And it's a very serious wrong, for God will not share his glory with any other. No, not even with Mary, the mother of Jesus. She too is but an ordinary creature, a sinner as we all are. Far from being sinless and able to save others from sin, she too was herself in need of salvation through Christ. So then, what should be our reaction to Mary? It's not to scandalize, it's not to idolize, but it is to recognize her. To recognize her for who she was, a mother, like some of you here, and like all of us, a sinful human being. Yes, but also a special person, chosen by God to be the mother of our Lord. For in this lies her glory. In a way, Mary was but an ordinary woman, and yet in another way, she was not just an ordinary woman either. And that's something that we Protestants too must realize. But you note that not once, but twice in that passage from Luke that we read, the Bible calls her blessed and highly favored. Greetings, you who are highly favored, says the angel. And Elizabeth, speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, exclaimed, blessed are you among women. And she calls herself favored because Mary has come to visit. And she says again, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And why is Mary called these things? Is it not because she is someone special? Not so much special in herself, but special in being chosen. being granted the tremendous privilege of becoming the mother of our Lord? Yes, let's recognize Mary. Recognize that it was she who was favored. It was she who was chosen by God Himself, according to His sovereign will, and that therein lies her fame. Let me quote to you a little free verse poem I once came across, which puts it this way. It's a rather rough poem, and yet it makes the point which I am also making, and it goes like this. Outside Grand Central Station, a shoeshine boy was shining shoes. As he whipped his shine cloth again and again over his customer's shoes, a silver medal danced around his neck. "Sonny," asked the big man, smoking a cigar, "what's the hardware around your neck?" "It's a medal of Mary, the mother of Jesus," the boy answered. "But why her medal?" asked the man. "She's no different, kid, from your own mother." "That's right, mister," answered the boy. "But there's a hell of a lot of difference between her son and me. There is, isn't there? A tremendous difference between her son and the children of other mothers. And it's precisely that fact which makes Mary so special. And perhaps that does mean that there is a difference between Mary and other mothers also. After all, with the tremendous privilege, there came a tremendous responsibility. The responsibility of bearing and bringing up the boy Jesus. And can we not assume that for that God would have chosen a very special person? According to tradition, Joseph died quite early on in Jesus' life. And so this responsibility would have fallen squarely upon the shoulders of his mother. And so for the first 30 years of his life, Jesus was fed and kept and dressed and taught by Mary, the greatest human influence in Christ's early years would have been that of Mary, his mother. Must she not have been a remarkable woman to be chosen for that? So then let us recognize Mary, recognize her for what she is, for who she is, the mother of Jesus. Not some woman who had a premarital affair and in order to cover it up concocted some fantastic story. Not a woman who is a goddess to be worshipped as the door to paradise and the queen of heaven. But the woman who, on the one hand, was a sinner like us, a sinner saved by grace through the blood of her son, Jesus. As it is so well put in one of the more recent Christmas carols, it's rather a favorite of mine. O Mary, did you know that this boy you have delivered will soon deliver you? Mary, too, needed Christ's deliverance. For her too, he was to die on a cross, for she too was a sinner. And yet, on the other hand, from amongst all the women of her time, it was she who was chosen for the tremendous privilege and the tremendous responsibility of becoming the mother of Jesus. And for that, let us join with not only the angel Gabriel and Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist, but also with untold numbers of Bible-believing Christian saints. Let us join in fulfilling the words of Mary herself as she proclaimed them in her song, which was also part of our second reading. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word we've read. The word which tells us on your authority that Mary conceived Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you in your great wisdom decided to give him a human mother, so that he truly was one of us. and yet also our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Lord, we thank you for Mary. We thank you for her dedication. In all her weakness, in all her sinfulness, yet you chose her to be the mother of our Lord. Father, we do not understand your wisdom. We do not understand the ways you work. But you have told us in your word the truth of the birth of your Son Jesus, which we will remember again in a few weeks. And so help us to believe that. Help us not to scandalize Mary, not to idolize her either, but to recognize her for who she was. The mother chosen by you to bear our Savior and our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.